I think I want to do this first. Oh, my, please help me, God. Psalm 18. All right, Psalm 18. I've enjoyed the singing this morning. And I love to sing. Lynn sitting over there, I've sung with her and her sister and my brother. And I just, I remember vividly in the other auditorium, Brother Welder was singing bass then behind the mic back then. Had a group of people over there. Good music is good for you. And absolutely, Psalm 18 is good music. Psalms are songs, if you want, for your heart. Verse number 3 says, I will call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And then verse 46 says, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. How many of you ever heard that song? Thank you. That helps me already. So if I don't start in the wrong key, we're going to try to sing that this morning, all right? And I think we'll be all right. So verse number 3, it goes like this. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. I will call upon the Lord. Verse 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. You did good. You did good. Let's do it again. How many of you can remember Coca-Cola commercial tunes that you can't get out of your mind besides me? Anybody like that? They stick them in there and they don't go away. Well, this is something you want in your brain. So let's look at verse number 3 again. Here we go. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemy. I will call upon the Lord. That's good singing. Come on now. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Lord, we pray that you would burn that into our hearts and minds, and you would help us to exalt you because you are worthy. I pray that you would help today as we consider the need of the world and the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the only solution. I pray you would help this good church and its pastor, its people. Help them, Lord, to be present so they can at least have the opportunity to let you speak to their heart individually and as a group about what they might do in this coming year. I pray you would please help me now as I try to preach your word. Help me to say only that which you would have me say. Help me say everything you want said. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Take your Bible, if you would, and go to John chapter 6. Now, if we're supposed to get out at 12 o'clock, I want you to understand there's only 23 minutes right now. All right?
The Methodists will beat us to lunch, but that's okay.
All right.
They can't eat it all.
If there's any of that barbecue left, I say we just eat right here today. That's what I would say. In John chapter 6, you have the story that you're probably familiar with. It's called the feeding of the 5,000. And what I would say to you at the outset of this message is this is the only miracle that is found in all four Gospels. There's a reason that God put that in all four Gospels. And when you think about it, if you look at the very first two words or first three, after these things, the feeding of the 5,000 took place in a moment of time, but there were some things that preceded that. One of them was that John the Baptist was beheaded. And at that time, he probably would have been looked at as the religious, spiritual voice of the country, an unusual man. Much like you have in the nation of Iran, where they've had their highest ranking spiritual leader that's died. And so then all the kind of confusion, all the kind of commentary that goes on after that is going on at this time. And then they're also preparing for the Passover. It is the largest and most important feast that the Jewish people will attend. They go back to Jerusalem. They go to the place where the temple is, and they remember the Passover that God took and allowed them to leave their slavery and all of the things that had bound them and bound them there in Egypt when God passed over the land and the blood was placed upon the doorpost and the lintel. And they were able to have their freedom. This is also something that takes place in a deserted area. I imagine that people from Texas have an idea a little bit about what desert is. I know Odessa, Permian, and some of that stuff that's out west. I like it down here. I don't know that I'd want to live out there. I don't know that I want to live where cactuses thrive. I like the palm trees that y'all have here a little bit better. But this takes place in a desert place, which means this. There's nothing around. There is no commerce available. And if you look what the Bible says in verse number 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. The great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Now, I believe there were people that followed him because they were believers, but I also believe there were people that followed him purely out of entertainment. I would not want to be part of a church that provided entertainment. It's not wrong to sing and have a good time, but listen, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Of the truth. So there are huge multitude following. Verse number 3, and Jesus went up to a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he knew what he would do. Boy, I like that. Jesus always knows what he needs to do. You and I may not know, but he knows. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? You know, the things that happen before we get to chapter 6 in John in the book of Mark were some people that had needs that were just simply too great. And what I want to do this morning is I want to preach on that thought. When the need is too great, there's a great multitude. And if you look at what's being proposed, is we have to feed all of these people in this desert place. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them. If we had bread that took 200 days wages to earn, it would not be enough. It's just not enough. Then you look down again at verse number 9. There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many? In other words, we have something here, but it's not nearly enough to meet the need. And if we had 200 pennyworth of bread, Lord, it's not enough to meet the need. And that's exactly what you find in the book of Mark. You have a maniac, a man that's possessed of the devil that no man could help. No man could tame him. And he would cry and cut himself in the tombs, and people were terrified of him. He had a need that nobody could meet. There was a woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years. She had spent every dime she had, been to so many different physicians. And the Bible says she was none the better. She'd spent all she could. She did everything she could not find the help. There was a man named Jairus who had a daughter, 12 years of age, that was sick and at the point of death. And he had gone to Jesus and said, can you come and do something? And on the way there, he gets the news that my 12-year-old daughter is dead. And there are times in our lives that the need is just too great. There are things that you face in your life, the life of your children, the life of your friends, your family. There are things in life when you confront them and you stop and you try to think, what can I do to meet this need, to solve this problem, to give what is necessary to satisfy what is needed? And I'm telling you, many times you're going to have to step back and say, it's just too great. I told the folks that were here this morning when I was in China and would drive through cities of 12, 13, 18 million people, huge high-rises, collected together all through there. And to think, how do you get the gospel to this many people? The need is just so great. The language is so difficult. And so I kind of want to blend those two ideas. But I want to do this. I want you to, really, I'm not here to impress anybody. Have you got any needs that are too great? Won't you be honest with yourself? You got any needs that are too great? You got anything in your life that you've tried? You've expended resources. You've gathered other people together with you, and there is just no solution. And that leads to a great despair and hopelessness. That's 5,000 men that are hungry in this passage. They have wives and children there, so it could have been as many as 15,000, maybe 20,000. It's a huge, huge need. And Jesus is letting his disciples know that. He said, listen, how are we going to feed them? They've been out here 3 days. They're hungry. The children are hungry. The men have been saying, I'm starved to death since day one. We've got to meet their need. How are we going to do it, Philip? How are we going to meet their need? And I believe what they did is they did what you and I would do. When you have a need that's great, maybe a child, you know, maybe some kind of financial need, maybe something that has to do with your health, maybe a diagnosis of cancer or some other horrible illness, and now you're facing, what do I do with this? Well, we're talking about the world and trying to reach the world with the gospel, and I think what they did is they did what we would do. You start looking at your resources. When you've got a need, you look at the resources, the very first one, verse number 5. They looked at what they had to meet the need. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw great company, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This great company that came. I think that was a company that probably today, I mean, I'm sure we're not going to be here until 1 o'clock, but in case we were, how many of you ladies have some food stashed in your purse? Yeah, just in case, right? Somebody's got a Snickers bar slipped away. Notoriously, there are many people that they always go somewhere prepared. I came prepared this week, and I was only going to be here for 2 days, basically. Had two shirts, and unfortunately, one of the shirts that I brought is a cufflink shirt, and you know what I didn't bring? Cufflink. So this morning, I could be preaching with a shirt hanging this far down with little holes in it, but I happened to bring a second shirt. I know in that group of people, with women there, mothers there, there's somebody. Look, if I'm going out into the desert, I'm probably going to have something somewhere. But when they got to looking at that, maybe day one they had it, and maybe day two they had it, but we're at day three. So the resources now are gone, and what I had to give or what I had to meet the need is no longer available. I'm sure there's somebody in here. Yesterday I had wild mushroom soup with your pastor. That's why we were talking so crazy last night. And I'm sure in a group of 5,000 men that are from the area, somebody says, well, you know, that tree over there, you can take that bark right there and you can chew on it and it's got some nutrients in it, which, And this, you know, we can take this lizard and we can cook it over a fire. Isn't it so funny how people say, well, it just tastes like chicken. No, if it tasted like chicken, it would look like a chicken. It's a lizard. So these people are looking at their resources. That's what you and I would do. There's a need. So what are our resources? What are the resources of this church when it comes to the need of reaching the world with the gospel? What do you have? Well, you have people. You have resources you've been given by earning a wage. You have a pastor that tells the truth. You have outside missionaries on a board. So many out there. So impressed how many missionaries you have. You have tracts in the foyer. There are resources that you have, but when they look at it, their resources are just not enough to meet the needs. So they turn to another place. The Bible says next about it, says in verse number 9, it says, there is a lad here. They look at their community. They start looking at other people that are there. Who can we get to collaborate with us on this need? And I'm sure that they looked around. They had friends that were there. There may be a bunch of them in here. How many of you think you know of a lady in here that does have food in her purse? Can I see your hand? How many of you think you know of a man that has at least one $100 bill in his wallet? Not one. Oh, finally, I got a couple hands that went up. Could you point out to me which one he is? And here's what I'm saying. I think that they started looking among, well, listen, she always has something. He's always got, my dad was raised as a sharecropper's son. So poor that he could look through the cracks in the floor and see animals underneath. And so when he finally was the first in his family to get a college degree and got a job at IBM, dad always carried a $100 bill in his wallet. And it didn't matter where we were. He was prepared. So I'm sure that people knew there are other people here because they knew this lad was here. So they went to see what they had to say. And sometimes we do that when it comes to needs in our life. We'll go and we'll look at books or we'll look at other authors or we'll try to find somebody that's got an answer or has experienced what we're going through. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm just saying that when they begin to look around, remember, we're at day 3. Even the people that brought something with them, that always have a little bit extra, it's depleted now. So they've turned to their community and they don't find any help there. In verse number 7, money is mentioned. Look at it. The Bible says, Philip answered 200 pennyworth. His first idea is, man, if we had 200, that's 200 wage, days wage. A penny was a day's wage. If we had 200 days of earnings, we wouldn't be able to go out and buy it. Many times people look at money as what the answer is. Hey, by the way, listen. Have we learned yet that money is not the solution to the needs of the problems in the United States? You can build bigger, better facilities for education, better hospitals. You can do all that you want to do. Listen, the needs of this country are never going to be solved by the dollar. Not going to be solved by the dollar. That guy that came home last night and that little girl watched her daddy beat his mother and hid under a bed. There ain't an amount of money that can take care of that, but the gospel can take care of that.
Yeah, amen.
So what I'm saying is they're looking at their resources and they begin to think about money, and we do the same thing. Well, if I had more money, I could solve the issue. I'm going to say this. We need you to commit to giving what God has given to you to reach the world monetarily. It's important. These missionaries cannot go without that. But money is not the problem of the gospel. That's not the problem. Then look what else they did, though. Verse number 8, the Bible says, and his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, saith unto him. I think they went to some spiritual resources. You know, the sad thing today is, as much talk as there is about atheism and agnosticism, anytime that we get into a place like we're in right now, people start saying we need to pray for those people that are over there bombing people in Iran, pray for our soldiers, we need to pray for the people. America understands that there is a help that God can give that nobody else can. And so they go. Obviously, somebody goes to Andrew, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, Andrew has somebody approach him. And listen, I'm trying to keep it missions and personal. When you really have a need, you know, I would say it's great to go to your pastor and say, would you help me with that? It would be better to go to him than to go to Facebook.
For sure. Yep.
To go find somebody that knows God. And remember, they're going to these 12 men, apart from Judas, are the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. These men are the foundation. They are what the church is going to be laid on top of. They spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ personally. How many of you think that would have been a joy? Of course, it would have been really nerve-wracking too. Don't ask another question. They got to experience that. These are the people closest to Jesus. So I can, in my mind, see some mother that knows Andrew, because we're in his area. Hey, Andrew, can you guys do something for us? There's a lot of times you have a need you can't meet personally, and you've looked at your resources, and you've looked for other people's help, and you even go to somebody that's spiritually inclined and maybe has a walk with God, and in the end, the answer is, we just don't have enough. To reach the world takes immense resources. How are we going to do that? I said it earlier, if you don't care about other people, that's not a problem that really means anything to you. But if, listen, every person in here, somebody led you to Christ. Aren't you glad they took the time and invested that? Yeah, maybe it was somebody at work. Maybe it was somebody in your neighborhood. Maybe it was somebody that came by multiple times and you said, no, no, no. And then one day, finally, you got it. I'm going to hell without Jesus, and I believe I'm going to go ahead and take what he's offering. Well, doesn't the rest of the world deserve that? Come on, let me ask you a question. Do you think God loves America more than he loves the rest of the world? You think he loves Texas more than he loves New York? I ain't talking about you. I'm talking about God.
Come on.
I'm in that same number with you. Down south, up north. But the way we act sometimes is that really God cares more about the 348 million people that live here than he does the 1.4 million Chinese that live across the sea. I believe this. I believe he died for every living soul. They're all important to him. And so here we are. We've got 5,000 men. We have this need. They've been out there 3 days. They're in the wilderness. John the Baptist is beheaded. And I'm sure there's all kind of talk and swirl going on. And they've looked at their resources, but the need is simply too great. And then Jesus pivots and does something. Watch this. This is amazing. Verse number 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Now he's going from a need that's too great, and we don't have the resources. Now he's bringing responsibility into the equation. Why did he make the men sit down? Well, they have wives. They have children. The lack of food is their responsibility, which I'm sure they looked at their wives and said, why didn't you bring more? But really, it's their responsibility. And I think he wants them to feel that responsibility. Got this great big crowd, and Jesus tells the disciples, hey, you tell the men to go sit down on the grass. Well, why we got to sit down on the grass? That's the stupidest idea I've ever heard in my life. No food out there. They had to go out there and sit. And guess where all the children and the wives are? And they're watching. It's up to you. Whew. I'm going to tell you something. When you have a need that's too great, and your daddy or your husband, and you start feeling the responsibility of that. How do I get them pointed the right direction? How do I find something that can meet this need? What am I going to be able to do to make a difference here? And now it starts resting on you. You're talking about a reason to go to God in prayer. That will drive you to God in prayer. This need is huge. And I don't have the ability to meet it. And Jesus has got these men sitting down right there in front of everybody with their children and their wives, and they're seated there because it is their responsibility. Listen, I'm going to tell you what, for anybody that talks about the order of the home, listen, the order of the home is not just when it's talking about finances and who's making decisions. The order of the home, you're still responsible as a man when things are not going well in your home. So take the responsibility. But then he goes farther than that. He doesn't just do the responsibility to the men, but he also does it to the disciples. I mean, he looked at Philip and said, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And then he says in verse number 11, he took the loaves and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to the disciples. He's now making the disciples feel that necessity. I can only imagine. I know Peter well enough to know that when the Lord said, "Okay, give me those five loaves and two fishes," and he took those, he said, "Make all the men sit down. You got 5,000 men seated out there, got all these ladies, these children around them." And then he brings the disciples up there and he says, "Okay, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to give them to eat." Peter may not have done it, but he's thinking it. "You've got to be kidding me." Come on. There's 5,000 people back there. This isn't enough for the first row. I don't think he's alone in that. In fact, I'll go farther than that. I think that at this point in their life, they already know, I don't know what's going on here, but I'm sure he's doing something, but this is so uncomfortable. And listen, if you just had a little bit in your hand, I mean, I just met Luis, he's nice. You're on the front row. I appreciate people that sit on the front row, so maybe I'll give you a little extra and you're a lady. Just met you, know you, and maybe I'll give him a little piece, and then, oh, you're his friend, so I'll give you a little bit. You guys belong to each other. I like you. I'll give you a little bit. I don't even know y'all. I'm going to start on this other end down here. Right? I'm fishing to get to a point where I come to the next person and there's nothing there. Because the need's too great. I'll be right back. Peter goes back. There's only 5 and 2. That's all he's got, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Goes back, Jesus goes, "Go give it to him." And those men had to go through the process of being responsible for giving to the people that had a need something, listen to me, something that they didn't have the ability to supply themselves. I cannot tell you how many times, somebody has come into my office in the years. And usually they wait until it's at the breaking point. They don't come early on. They don't come to discuss before things get to a certain place. They usually come to you when it is already, the train is off the track. The plane's engines are all shut down. And now there's all kinds of destruction waiting. And they come and they say, "Pastor, can we sit down and talk to you?" I said, "Yeah, what's going on?" And with tears, they start saying, "This is what our child is doing, and we're terrified, and we've done this, and we've done this, and we've done this." And they'll take that problem, and they'll slide it across the desk to me. And they'll say, "Can you help us meet that need?" And in my mind, I want to help them. I want to try to do something that would have the words or the action that would take and move them away from the destruction that is facing their life. And so many times, here's what I'd have to do. Listen, I will. Let's meet again next week. And then what I would do, I would run away and I would say, "God, if you don't give me something to help these people, there is nothing that's going to be able to get done." Listen, missionary, I'm telling you right now, what you have to do is not in your wheelhouse of resources. You absolutely have to have the help of someone that has plenty to give to what people need. It's the same thing with your pastor. As experienced as he is, he's probably heard every problem most problems five or six times. You come to him and you say, "I've got a problem." And what I'm telling you is, in this man, even though I believe he's a good man, and I've come to him, sometimes there is not going to be a solution that he has, but the responsibility is there. The responsibility for Mexico, for the Navajo people, the responsibility is there. The responsibility for the people of Corpus Christi and in this church, the responsibility is there. But the need is so great And I believe he wanted them to feel that. In fact, I tell you right now, if I had a pastor that thought he had all the answers, I believe I'd find me a different church. Right. If there's a missionary that thinks he's got all the answers, and when he gets there, he's going to be the next Adoniram Judson or William Carey, and it's just all going to, I'm telling you right now, we are all of us have needs that are bigger than we are, responsibilities bigger than we are, and we've got to find a solution to those things. That's why my suspicion is some of y'all are here today. You came needing something. How many of y'all came to church needing something? Need something. A lot of times people that need the most won't say anything about it. Then look at the solution. How many of y'all like solutions? I always hated somebody give you a problem and tell you how bad you're doing it and never tell you how to fix it. It's the worst paint job I've ever seen. Well, how do I fix it? Go hire somebody. You can't do it. Two things about the solution. The very first one's there in verse number 10 where he says, make the men sit down. Listen to me, church, when the need is too great, you are absolutely going to have to sit at the feet of Jesus. In reaching the world, he says that the harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. You know what the solution he offered is? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he may send laborers into his harvest. That's prayer. When it comes to your child, when it comes to your spouse, when it comes to your mother, devastating. Last September, my brother called me. I'm in the office, and he says, Joel. And when he did, I could tell something's bad wrong. He said, Joel, Mom has cancer. It's leukemia. And she's got 4 to 6 weeks to live if they do no treatment. And he just starts crying on the phone. That's beyond us. I turned around in my office. I had this big glass office, and I didn't want people to see me. And I'm wiping tears away because I'm thinking about this lady that loved me and invested in my life and prayed for me. And now we've come to a point, and we've just been told, listen, she's terminal, and it's cancer. But you know what we started doing? We started praying. Started knocking on heaven's door. Lord, please, if you don't mind, would you please be gracious? And she gets into a specialist and things happen so fast. And that was September of last year. She finished her 18th treatment. And we not only got to have her for one Christmas, we got to have her for two Christmases, two birthdays, two Thanksgivings. And when she goes to the doctor that's supposed to be the brightest light in the room, you know what she says to him? Well, I just want to tell you, I believe the Lord's done something really remarkable for me. Am I a different case? Miss Logan, you are a unique case. 10% of the people like yourself, only 10% respond in the way you have, and it's really remarkable. And you know, Mom goes around telling everybody the same thing. I'm still healed because God did something special for me. Mary? Martha, Lazarus is dead. And Mary is always sitting at his feet. I'm telling you something. You see all those flags right there? You say, well, our giving, my finances are different this year. I don't have as much to give as I gave last year. But you know what you can do? You can pray the Lord of the harvest. You can sit at Jesus' feet and you can say, God, would you please send somebody to Mexico? Would you please send somebody to Uganda? Would you send somebody to New Zealand? Would you equip them and protect them and help them to get the job done? They're the special forces of the church. God, would you help them, enable them, empower them? You can make a difference. But you're going to have to sit at Jesus' feet. You're going to have to sit at Jesus' feet. Secondly, when the need's too great, second solution is not only sitting at the feet of Jesus, but then Jesus is going to give through you to help meet the needs of others. Boy, I love the statement. You cannot outgive God. As you give, God gives through you. What God will not give to you, he can give through you. Think about a gentleman that I pastored in Alabama. He had a welding shop, but his welding shop's not how he made his money. He made his money by trading. So he would buy a tractor and then he would sell it. He'd buy a car and sell it. He'd buy a cow and sell it. And listen, here's what he told me. He said, before I got to giving to missions preacher, I couldn't make that business go whatsoever. He said, and after I started, listen to me, I know you don't believe this. After I started giving to missions, he said, I'd buy something over here. I'd buy a tractor over here. And before I even moved it off the lot, I'd turn around and I'd sell it to somebody else. And he said, I can't believe how much money is coming through my hands. See, I know you're not connected to me because if you had a lot of money going through your hands, you'd be excited. Absolutely. And he would just say, he'd call me and say, preacher, can't believe it. Well, what's that? He said, you will not believe how much money God just put through my hands to go to mission. You got to give what God's given to you. And that's exactly what the story, the picture is. He's giving to them and they're giving that bread and fish out. Hey, listen, I'm not putting this on the missionaries. We ought to all be telling people about the goodness of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not just the responsibility of people going to the world. That's our responsibility. We can give that out. We can give what we've been given. But how many of you think it's a big opportunity that God put in front of them? All right, let's think about that again. 5,000 men seated here, all the women and children around behind, maybe 15,000 people. How many of you think that's a big opportunity? How many of you think by the end of the day that the guys that had the opportunity were rejoicing? When they probably finally got back to some Father Rose, they said, hey, listen, I'll be right back and I'm going to get you a special piece. All right, Lord, give it to me. And then he runs back out and he's breaking off. By the time they get to the back rows, and by the way, the back rows, the uttermost part of the world, they deserve to hear about Jesus as well. Yeah, by the time they get to the back rows, I'm telling you, the ones that were doubtful are smiling, except probably Judas. But everybody is like, this is so great. And all that God gave them an opportunity. Brother Lane showed you a picture of a man, Tom Patterson, for those of you here this morning. And he was a good friend of mine. And when I saw his face and heard his voice, I thought about the Bible projects we were involved in. But Tom's not living anymore. He's in heaven. And he was so excited about how God poured this money in to get Bibles to these people that needed it. It was amazing. We all have a limited opportunity. And so God gives you that opportunity. Maybe he gives it to you at work. Maybe he gives it to you when you get into an elevator. I learned this from my granddaddy. Granddaddy let people get on. He'd say, which direction you going? It's a good question. If they said up, he said, well, I'm going up too. Can I tell you how? No. If they said down, he said, most people going down. You may tell you how you can go the other direction. Of course, you get door closed in a little box that's moving, you know. Opportunities you have of people that are dying, opportunities that you have to support a missionary that may not come back through. So God gives through us through the opportunities that we have. He gives through us through the resources that he gives us. And the last thing, and I'm finished, and thank you so much for your attention. Go to Mark chapter 6, and this is where we'll close. Now, I believe the people were happy. How many of y'all are happy when you get full? How many of you think all those men were happy? Who do you think? You think the men went over and gave to their wives and children? I do. How many think the wives were happy with the husband because he finally cooked for one time? Yeah. Kids that had been crying for 3 days now, they're happy because they got full. Because the Bible says they ate as much as they could and there's basketfuls left over. Because the solution is Jesus sitting at his feet and then him giving through us. Mark chapter 6. Back in John, the first answer was, Lord, when they looked at all those people, you know what he said? The disciples said, send them away. Let them go take care of themselves. But in Mark chapter 6, look at verse 34. This is where I have the greatest issue when it comes to missions. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved. Can you say the next two words? Jesus didn't want him to go hungry. He noticed the children, the women, the heat. Nothing around to go and satisfy their needs. And his heart was moved toward them. You know one of the greatest things I think God could give you is a heart for other people. When your heart is moved toward them. This afternoon while I've been preaching, this happens every now and then, but there's been an individual here, and I know they have a need that is big. You say, how do you know? Because they've been wiping tears while I've been preaching. And what that affects me. That makes me want to make sure that what I'm saying is true. And what I listen, I'm preaching to you to the Bible. If you don't sit at the feet of Jesus, you'll never see resolution. And if you don't take and give what he can give through you, you'll never see resolution. One of the things that I believe he wanted them to have was a heart for other people. Oh. Oh. We were in Romania. And we went to this village to preach. And I'm finished. You can close your Bible. Went to this village to preach. And I've been pastoring probably 15 years at that time. And we go to this gypsy village, and this gypsy village is the definition of poor. Very poor. People didn't have very much there. So we stand out there, and somebody said, you know, you preach first, and I'm preaching with a translator, and that gives me time to reflect as I'm saying certain things. And so that afternoon, I had chosen to preach about hell and about how that Jesus was the solution to hell. How many of you know you're not going to hell when you die? How many of you appreciate Jesus making that possible? And I'm preaching as while I'm preaching, you know, poor conditions, filthy place, out in the middle of nowhere, and there's this open little drainage ditch where they have sewage that comes down from some of their homes into that, and I'm sure along with when rain comes. And as I'm preaching, I look over and these two little girls, probably maybe 6 and 8, are playing on top of that. And I get to the point where I have to turn the attention to, and the rich man lifted his eyes in hell. And before I could get it out of my heart, I looked down and I looked at those two little girls and I thought, I wonder if those little girls have ever heard the gospel, and I wonder if they're on their way to hell, because what they're playing on right now, as filthy as it is, is not nearly as bad as the hell that waits for them. And it so broke my heart that I wanted to change the truth. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say without Christ you're going to hell. I'm not going to talk about the torment of hell. I'm going to change the message because I don't want them to hear that. You don't need to change the message. You need to give them the truth that Jesus can save you from that. But they broke my heart. And when we get a heart that's broken for the world, I think Jesus loved the world and gave himself for the world. Could I get an amen on that?
Amen. Yeah, amen.
Listen, he loves people you and I don't love. So many times in the Bible, the fatherless are mentioned. Widows are mentioned. How many times did he heal somebody of an awful disease like leprosy? Or that's crying out by the wayside, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And people saying, shut up and be quiet. Jesus cares for people that nobody else cares about. Because he's got a heart for them. I need that. If I'm going to be part of a church that's going to reach the world with the gospel. Now, I started off by talking about your need. Now, I don't want you to... If you have a need today that is greater than your ability to supply, you know what I'd tell you to do? I'd come to this altar and I'd sit at Jesus' feet for a while. I'd pour out my heart. And I'd ask him to do something I can't do and maybe pastor can't do and other people can't do. Hey, listen, what's impossible with men is possible with God. Maybe you'd come and say, Lord, would you give me a heart for the world? Would you help me take advantage of the opportunities that I have? Because when the need is too great, there's a God in heaven who wants to meet that need. Lord, as best I can, I tried to preach the message you gave me today. And I know we're talking about a missions conference, Lord, and our responsibility is your children, but I can't help but think about the number of people in here that may have a need that's too great, a child, a loved one, a family member lost, somebody that's hardened, somebody that's so deep in sin and drowning in it. I pray you'd help them today to find a solution at your feet. And then I pray you would do something in this church's heart to get the gospel to the world. Help us to have a heart like you, Lord. Help us to take advantage of the opportunity that we have right now. Help us to give them what you have given to us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.